Okay, so we're holding on Lamed Aleph, Amud Aleph, third line. Middle of talking Agadah about the baby in the womb. So Gemara says, "But Amar Rabbi Elazar." Rabbi Elazar also says, besides what he had said before about that the baby is that the last thing we mentioned from Rabbi Elazar is the idea that the neshama is made to swear before it's born, and we learn that from the word goizi. So here's what Amar Rabbi Elazar, also Rabbi Elazar says, "The ma vlad doing of mei'im." What is the baby like when it's when? What is the baby's situation like when it's in the mother's womb? La ego is munach b'seifel shomayim. It's like a nut that's in a basin of water. Adam knows in its boy. I love if you press down with your finger on the nut that's in the water, shekei alakan alakan, and it'll stink this way or that. But in other words, it won't. The water will cushion it, so it doesn't get crushed. So the same way, in other words, the baby is floating there in the amniotic fluid, and that way, even if the mother gets a bang on the stomach or whatever, it usually doesn't hurt the baby. Turn it up on. We learn in the Braisa. Shloisha chadashim harishonim during the first. Oh, one second, actually. Okay. So yeah, some lamed aleph, lamed aleph. Okay. We learn in a braisa, Shloisha Chadashim Horishonim, Vlad Dor B'Modar HaTachthin. During the first 3 months of the pregnancy, the baby is in the lower part of the womb. Emsoyim, during the middle 3 months, the fourth, fifth, and sixth months, Vlad Dor B'Modar HaEmsoyim. The baby is in the middle part of the womb. It's like it goes up. It goes further up as it's developing, as it's getting larger. Achronim Vlad Dor B'Modar HaEmsoyim. During the last 3 months, it's in the upper part of the womb. One idea, as Mephoshim points out, the womb, Pashat, the shape of it, is it's narrower on the bottom, and it widens towards the top. So therefore, practically speaking, as the baby gets larger, it has to be more and more towards the top, because then that's where there's room for it. But they also talk about Alder Chavoida, that there's symbolisms in it, among other things. I think the Maharal says the idea is, the symbolism is that a person should always be rising. We know the person is supposed to be a Mahalik rather than an Oymid. Okay. The Kivin Shi Giz Mane Losses, so the Braisa continues, or Rabbi Elazar continues, or Ton Rabban, actually, so it's the Braisa, when it comes time for the baby to come out, Mishapich V'yotze, then the baby has to turn over and come out, because normally a baby comes out head first. So it has to turn at some point where it starts out, because it starts out higher up in the womb, and then has to turn, and its head has to come downward in order to come out. V'zeu Chevla Isha, that's the pains of labor that a woman has, because of the baby turning. And this is also actually why we learn in a Mishnah, it's actually not a Mishnah, it's Braisa, the Chevle Shonakeva, Merubin Michel Zacher. The pains when a woman has a girl are greater than the pains for a boy. The reason is, the Gemara is going to point out, the Gemara is going to talk about later on, that what happens is that boys are born face down, girls are born face up. Nowadays, we don't necessarily see that. It's one of the many examples of Mishtanu Ativim, but back then it was like that, for reasons I think Mo is going to talk about later. And therefore, so the result is, so when a boy is born, there's less turning than there has to be when a girl is born. When a girl is born, she has to, we said before on Lamed Amud Beis, when we described the position of the baby in the womb, we said his head is between his knees. So a girl, in order to be born face up, then she also has to turn, so her head, her entire body has to turn 180 degrees, as opposed to a boy is born face down, and therefore there's less turning, and therefore there's less pain. But Amar Rabbi Elazar, also Rabbi Elazar says, what's the pasuk that expresses this that we said, that the baby starts out lower down in the womb, and then moves further and further up in the womb as it gets larger and larger? A pasuk in Tillim, so we're going to be quoting throughout this sugya, we're going to be quoting from this capital, from capital Kuf Lamed Tes of Tillim several times. Elsewhere, the Gemara talks about that this capital was actually composed by other Marishan, so it describes in a certain sukkim of it, describes how other Marishan himself was formed from the earth by Hashem during Sheshes Mebereshit. But also in a certain sense, it also is talking about the formation of every person after that, how they're formed in the womb by Hashem. You have a pasuk in there, Asher Usesi Baseser. He says the David says in Tillim that I was made Asher Usesi, Moshe Osa, that I was made baseter in secret. Rukamti b'sachtiyas oretz. I was knitted together. Rukamti meloshen meister rokim b'sachtiyas oretz in the bottommost parts of the earth. So the point is, the Gemara says, Rav Elazar says, "Dauti le'namar." It doesn't say that I lived in the bottom parts of the earth. Ela rukamti, but I was knitted together over there, which means the initial formation of the baby takes place, the tachtiyos, in the lower part. So that's what we mean. That's what we mean when we said that the baby starts out, when it starts forming during the first 40 days or whatever, it's in the lower part of the womb. That's the tachtiyos rukamti. I was knitted together, the tachtiyos, and they're in the lower part, and later on it moves further and further up in the womb. Okay. So Maishna Chevla in the cave of Merubi Michel Zachar. So why is it? We just said that the pains for giving birth to a girl are greater than the ones for a boy. The reason is Zebok Derech Tashmishai, the Zebok Derech Tashmishai, because each one comes out of the womb in the same position that they are in or that they're supposed to be in during Tashmish. The proper position for Tashmish, as the Gemara talks about in various places, is that the woman is lying there and her husband is on top of her. So therefore, in other words, the man is facing downward and the woman is facing upward. So therefore, when they're born, it's the same way. A boy comes out with the face down and a girl comes out face up. And therefore, so like we said before, therefore, a girl has to turn her face and her whole body actually 180 degrees because in the womb, she's also face down. Whereas the boy, or she's face up rather, so therefore, she has to turn to be, she's face down, sorry. We said her head is between, both a boy and a girl, we said the head is between the knees. So therefore, she has to turn to be face up, whereas a boy is face down in the womb and he comes out face down as well, and therefore, there's less turning. So again, nowadays we don't really have that happen. Nowadays, boys and girls indiscriminately come out face up or face down. One idea is that one of the Mephoshim says that maybe what it is in those times in general, all these things that we say in Shanu Akivim, in particular this one where we're saying that's related to how they were first created by Hashem. So maybe one idea is when in earlier times, when they were closer to Ma'aseh Bereishis, then the way things worked in the world more closely reflected how it was at Ma'aseh Bereishis. Whereas now we're further away, we're almost 6,000 years since Ma'aseh Bereishis, so therefore Nishanu Akivim, and therefore things aren't exactly as they were before. Elsewhere you have also, there's a Gemara or a Medrash, I don't remember, that mentions another point also, that the man and the woman, when they're having relations and when they're being born, each one is facing the element that they came from. The man, Adam, was created from the earth. Was created from the earth, therefore he faces downward. And the woman was created from the man. The Chava was created from Adam's side, therefore she faces upward towards him. Okay. We learn in a braisa, shloisha chadashim harishonim, during the first 3 months of pregnancy, tashmish kosha leisha v'gam kosha levlad. During those first 3 months, for the pregnant woman to have relations, it's hard on the woman and it's hard on the baby. Not that it'll necessarily damage the baby per se, but Rashi says, why is it kosha leisha? Because we said before, because the baby is all the way down near the bottom of the womb, so therefore it's hard on the mother to have tashmish at that point. Rashi says that's why it's kosher levlad. Rashi says I don't know why in what particular sense it's kosher leisha, but kosher levlad because he's right there. Emsoyim during the middle 3 months of the pregnancy, kosher leisha v'yafel levlad. Then tashmish is difficult for the mother for the woman, but it's good for the baby. Why is it good for the baby? We're going to say in a second. Achronim yafel leisha v'yafel levlad. During the last 3 months, tashmish is good for the mother and good for the baby. Because as a result of that, having tashmish during those last few months of the pregnancy, nimtzavlad meluban umezuras, the baby comes out cleaner and stronger and healthier. Meluban means meloshon lavan, white. So Rashi says zera melaban et avlad migeulav, the zera from when she and her husband has relations, that tends to clean up the baby from the filth that comes out with it when it's born. And mezuras, Rashi says is chazak uvari, strong and healthy. So in some ways, tashmish has a good effect on the baby during those last six months. Okay. Tana, we learn in a braisa, mishamish mitosa the yom tishim. If a couple has relations on the 90th day of pregnancy, which Rashi says that's exactly 1/3 of the way through the pregnancy, so that's a critical time for the chayus of the baby. Such a person is like he's spilling blood because it can harm the baby. So the question is, how are you supposed to know that it's exactly 90 days? You know, you don't always know exactly when conception took place. Now, it's true, we learned from the Mishnah that in principle you could. We said that, for example, you have the mother miscarries on the 40th day versus the 41st, but not always do you know, especially because it can take a couple of days for the egg to be fertilized. So you don't always know exactly when it's the 90th day. Ella, I'm going to bias. Abayah says, in that case, let's not worry about it. Meshamish v'holach, go ahead and have relations without worrying. V'shoyim p'soyim Hashem, and as the Pasuk says, Hashem watches over the simple people, which is a concept that we find in a number of places in Gemara and a number of places in Halacha, that there are certain things which people are used to doing without specifically knowing that they're dangerous or without knowing the exact dangers that are involved, and we say shoyim p'soyim Hashem. When there's something where the danger of it is known and where it's easy to stay away from it, for smoking nowadays is a good example of it, then we don't necessarily say shoyim p'soyim Hashem, but there are certain things where it would be too hard to stay away from it, or where it's not easy to know exactly when the dangerous time is or the dangerous thing is, so then we say Shem of Soyim Hashem. So this is an example of that. Okay. The Gemara continues. Turn it up on him. We learn in a Braisa. Shlosha Shutfin Yeshva Adam. There are three partners in a person. And in creating a person, you have three partners. HaKadosh Baruch Hu V'Aviv V'Ima. You have Hashem himself, you have the mother, you have your father, and you have the mother. Aviv Mazriya Haloiven, the father produces the white stuff, the sperm. Shemimenu Asomai V'Gidim V'Tiponayim U'Moyach V'Roshay V'Loiven Shabayim. From that come five things in the body. The bones, the Gidim, where in Gemara terminology, Gidim is a bit of a general term. It includes blood vessels, it includes nerves, it includes tendons, etc. So I don't know which one of them it means over here. V'Tiponayim and the nails. U'Moyach Shabaroshay and the brain in his head. The loven shabayin and the white part of his eye. So those all come from the father's contribution. And by the way, I mean, you know, in modern medicine, you would generally say, I mean, you know, the father's and the mother's both mixed together, and you have various genes that come from one, and then, you know, you have genes that come from one and genes that come from the other, and genes that are combined. But you have certain things where you have, you know, there's certain genes that if they come from the father, then they take precedence over the ones from the mother, and vice versa. There's a whole complicated thing in genetics called imprinting, so that may relate to what the Gemara is talking about over here. There may be at least some particular detail of the formation of the bones and the gidim, etc., that comes more from the father's genetic component than the mother's. Imay mazras oidim, the mother produces seed, red stuff, the blood, the blood in her from which that nourishes the baby, there's the egg, etc. Shemimenu or ubasar, from that comes the baby's skin and his flesh, the sirus and his hair, the shachar shabayin and the black part of his eye, so the iris of his eye. Adds another one also, that also the blood of the baby, the blood of the baby also comes primarily from the mother's part. So the way we have it here in the Gemara is you have five things from the father and four things from the mother. According to Hagoyis Hagra, you have five from each one. Also on the side of it here, it mentions that Shiltus, which is a sefer from one of the early Goanim, also has that as well. So it comes out there's five from each one of them, five from the mother, five from the father. Then Va'akadosh Baruch Hu noisim beruach and neshama. Hashem then gives the baby a ruach and a neshama, the component, the spiritual components of its existence. Uklaster upon him and the illumination of the face, meaning what you have. The person not only has a face that looks human as opposed to an animal, but also, in other words, a person has a certain glow to their face that they have while they're alive. The face doesn't have that same glow after a person passes away. Or the eye, and also Hashem gives the eye the ability to see. So we said the eye itself comes partially from the father, partially from the mother. But the eye itself wouldn't be able to see without Hashem giving the koyach to be able to see. So therefore, that's another component that Hashem gives. Or shmiyas ha'oizen, the fact that the ear is able to hear. The dibur peh, the fact that the mouth is able to speak. The hiluch raglayim, that the feet can walk. Or bina v'haskil, and Hashem gives it the ability to understand and to think. On the side of it here, it says also the das will be no v'haskil. So you actually have, it comes out according to that, that the father gives five things, the mother gives five things, and Hashem gives 10 things. One interesting idea about that is in Maimor Chassidus, it talks about, as for example, I think a Maimor from the Friedrich Rebbe that talks about that. Therefore, when we say that the name Yud Kei in particular, we say that Hashem attached that to the names of each of the families of the Jewish people in Parshas Pinchas to show that they come from proper lineage, to show that they're not mamzerim or what have you, because we see from our Gemara over here that each parent gives hay, five things, and Hashem gives yud, 10 things to Hashem by putting a yud and a hay on the ends of the names of their mishpachas, ha, hanochi, ha, palu'i, etc. That shows, Hashem is showing by that he's happy to add his contribution to the parents' contribution. The parents' contribution was kosher v'yosher. The Jews married only Jews. They didn't marry or have relations with the Mitzrayim. And Hashem approves of that and adds his yud and adds his 10 components as well. The Vilna Gaon also points out, you have a Gemara in Kiddushin, you have a whole sugya in Kiddushin about the dinim of kibud av v'eim. It mentions over there five things that you're supposed to do for your parents that are mitzvah covered, and five things mitzvah yira. So covered is, for example, you give them food, you help them get dressed, tie his shoes, etc. And then moira are things like you don't call him by his first name, you don't sit in his place, etc. So you have five things for each one, representing over here the five things that one of the parents contributes to the baby. One other thing, they say, you have the famous thing at the end of Parashas Bahaloska, where Miriam has spoken Lashon Hara about Moshe, and Hashem punishes her with a tzaraas, and Moshe davens Kel no Rafon Allah, and Hashem says, what's next with Kavah Chomer? If she had insulted her human father, then she would have to be in disgrace for 7 days. For Kavah Chomer, that she insulted Hashem, she should have to be in disgrace for 14 days. But we've learned before in the Gemara, because of Daya, the Vomin Adin, the Kenavin, because of the mechanism of the way a Kavah Chomer works, therefore it's only going to be 7 days. But what's the Kavah Chomer? Why is it that if for her human father she should be in disgrace for 7 days and for Hashem twice as long? One explanation has to do with our Gemara over here, because we're saying her father contributed five things to her, and Hashem, meanwhile, contributed 10. Okay. Continues the Gemara. But kiven she gives manuli potum in arlam, when it comes time for the person to leave this world, HaKadosh Baruch Hu noto chelkai, Hashem takes away his portion, Hashem takes away the 10 things that he gave the person, the ruach and neshama and the glow of the face, etc. The chelak of avim, and he has the same, and he leaves in front of the father and the mother, or in front of whoever's alive at the time, he leaves what came from them. In other words, the gashmius of the person's body, and that's left behind, and that's what gets buried. Amr Apapa, so Apapa says, Hainu da Amri Inshi. This is like the expression that people say, Tus milcha, knock off salt from the meat. Like this, you had meat, was preserved with salt. We're not talking about meat. We're not talking about salt to cashew meat. We're talking about, let's say, you had meat that you were preserving with salt. So knock off the salt from the meat. And then at that point, the meat will start spoiling. B'shodeh bisra l'kalba, and then throw the meat to the dogs, because at that point, it's spoiled. So the same way, the point is that the neshama is like salt that keeps the body intact. And therefore, once the neshama goes away, that's like the salt, and then all that's left is the body, and it starts spoiling. Continues the Gemara. Dorash Rebchinen Abba Papa. My dichtiv, what does it mean? It says in the Pasuk, Oseg Dolos Adein Cheker. Hashem does great things to the point that you can't search them out. V'niflois Adein Nispo. And Hashem does niflois, wonderful things, without number. So what are these Dolos and what are these niflois? In particular, one idea is that gdolos means things that are al pi derech hateva, and niflois means things that are beyond teva. So what are we talking about? He says, "Boy ur'e shaloi k'midas HaKadosh Baruch Hu midas botav adam." Come see that the way Hashem does things is not like the way people do things. Midas botav adam. The way it works with people, noisin chayfet b'chemas tzura, a person puts an object into a tied up bag. So you have a bag made out of skin or whatever, and you put something inside it. You tie the opening of it with a rope or something. Opiel a mila. You make sure that the opening of the bag is facing upward. And even so, sopik mishtamer, sopik ein mishtamer. You still, ultimately, you have a sopik. Is the item that you put in the bag going to be preserved, or is it going to fall out and get lost? Is it going to develop a hole in the bag, let's say, and it's going to fall out? The ilu HaKadosh Baruch Hu tzor ho uber b'me'e isha, but Hashem forms the baby in the mother's womb, psucha opiel a mata, the womb is open. I mean, it's not, okay, during pregnancy, it's not open, strictly speaking. You have a plug over there, but still, you know, the actual opening faces downward. So the opening faces downward, the opening of the womb faces downward, and the baby is still preserved in there and develops in there for 9 months. So that's an example of the niflah, of the gdolus and the niflahs that Hashem does, but Hashem does things the opposite of the way you would expect, and yet the baby is preserved in there. Dabar acher, another explanation, adam noisim chafotz av l'chach moznayim. You have, let's say, a person puts items into a balance scale. The usual rule calls mancha machbid yerid l'mata. The heavier the thing is that you put on a balance scale, the lower down it goes. The ilu HaKadosh Baruch Hu, whereas Hashem does exactly the opposite, calls mancha machbid avlad. As the baby gets heavier and heavier and larger and larger, oila l'mayla, it goes higher and higher up. Because we said before that as the baby gets larger, it goes higher and higher up in the womb. Okay. Another one, Darash Rav Yosef Levi, my dichtiv, another pasuk from Kapitel Kuf Lamed Tes that we mentioned before, is all about the formation of the human being. The pasuk says, Oidcha Hashem al kinoro, that doesn't actually say Hashem in the pasuk, Oidcha al kinoro is niflesi, I thank you because I was distinguished with wonderful things, with wondrous things, nifloim masecha, with amazing things, nifloim masecha, your might and your deeds are very wondrous, the nafshi yadas ma'od, and my neshama knows it very well. My nefesh knows it very well. So what is he saying in the pasuk? He's saying, like we said before, boyurei shaloika midas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, midas bos of Adam. Come see that the midah of Hashem is not like the midah of a bos of Adam. Hashem does things differently than people do. Midas bos of Adam, Adam noisin zer onim baruga. With midas bos of Adam, what happens? You plant various kinds of seeds in a plot of land, called achas va'achas oda b'minoi, and each kind of seed produces a different kind of plant. The ilu HaKadosh Baruch Hu, tsar ha'uba b'me'isha, whereas Hashem formed the baby in the mother's womb, and we said before you have zera from the man and zera from the woman that mix together, and it all comes out the same min. You don't have, for example, that the man's zera produces one type of baby and the woman's zera produces a different type, like you would have with plant seeds or whatever. Here you have the two of them blend together, and they become one min. It's all integrated. Gavrach, another explanation. Saba a dyer, a person who makes dyes, the dye cloth, noisin sammonin lagoda, he puts ingredients, he puts various kinds of dyes into the vat where he's gonna cook them up. Kulan olam laseva echad. What happens if he mixes in a bunch of different colors, they're all gonna come out. It's all gonna come out one blended color. So that, in other words, Rashi says, you have, let's say, for example, you wanted to make blue and red and green dye, let's say. You can't mix them all in one bath and expect to come out with the three colors. You put them all three in, you're going to come out with a black or brown or whatever color. You need separate baths for each one. The Ilu HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Tsar HaOba B'me'isha, but Hashem formed the baby in the mother's womb, Kal Achas Achas Olu L'mino, and each part of it comes out exactly the part that it's supposed to be. We said before the man produces loiven and certain parts of white stuff and certain parts of the body come from that. The woman produces oidim, the red stuff, and certain parts of the body come from that. So, in other words, that each part, it doesn't just get blended together into one uniform gooey stuff like you would have in a vat of dyes. Instead, each part keeps its identity. Each part keeps its identity and forms exactly the part of the body that it's supposed to. Darash Rav Yosef. So now the Gemara is going to digress a second from this discussion about the baby in the womb, and talk about another thing. Darash Rav Yosef, my dichtiv, Oidcha Hashem Tiyanachbi. What does it mean? The pasuk, it's in the Torah of Achon Shapetach, famous pasuk, Oidcha Hashem Tiyanachbi. I thank you, Hashem, because you were angry with me. Yoshev Achos Nachameni, let your anger turn away, and you will comfort me. So in context, what it's talking about, for example, is we're talking about that when Mashiach comes, we'll be able to say to Hashem, we're thankful for how Hashem was angry at us and gave us such a hard time in Golos, because nevertheless, we see now the result of that is all the good that we have now, Limoth Mashiach. Rebbe used to quote this pasuk occasionally, that we see that what we're going through in Golos, it's not just that it's a punishment, it's Oidcha Hashem. Eventually we'll have a chance to see and to thank Hashem that for all that he was angry at us, but nevertheless, of course, we want an end of it. So we want Mashiach now, and we don't want this anach to be anymore. But anyway, the Gemara is taking it in a different way. What's this Oyv Hashem ki anach to be? That on the face, what are you saying? Because you were angry at me, therefore I'm grateful. Rav Yosef says, what's the connection of this to the Gemara over here with Hashem? The connection is because the previous drasha was on a pasuk that begins Oydcha. So this one also is on a pasuk that begins with Oysa. Okay. Anyway, so Rav Yosef is saying, what is the pasuk talking about? Imagine you have two people who went off on a business trip. One of them got a splinter in his foot or wherever it is, and now he can't go on the trip. So he starts cursing and blaspheming Hashem that he missed the opportunity. He's missing so much business. Later on, he gets the news that the ship that his friend went on sank in the ocean, and his friend was drowned, and he survived. Now he starts praising and thanking Hashem for that he saved him. That's what the pasuk means. Your anger will turn away, and you will comfort me. In other words, that I thought of it as a disaster, that I have a splinter, and I ruined all my plans and everything, but that turned away your fierce anger and comforted me because it made me miss a much worse catastrophe that I would have been in. And by the way, I mean, this isn't just something that you have in the times of the Gemara. You hear stories like that. You have stories of people, for example, who were supposed to be on the Titanic and missed it, and they have very, very great reason to be grateful to Hashem that they missed it. I read once a story of a guy who missed a plane for an important thing that he was supposed to be getting for an important family event that he was supposed to be getting home for, and it turned out the plane crashed. So you have mice and b'chol yom, these kinds of things. V'hainu, the Amar Rabbi Elazar, this also goes like what Rabbi Elazar says. My dechiv, what does it mean? Kosek and tilim, oisen niflois levad. If you don't listen, ask about a different pasuk. Oisen niflois levad. The pasuk says Hashem does wondrous things alone. Uvaruch shen kvar de la'olam, and his glorious name should be blessed forever. So what does it mean? Hashem does niflois levad. It means afilu ba'al nes ein makad benisa. The famous expression. Even somebody to whom a nes happened does not always realize that the nest happened. So therefore, in that sense, Hashem is oisin niflois levadai. Hashem does the miracle by himself, meaning that, so to speak, only Hashem knows about it. So therefore, that's when the prophet continues, Marshal says, that's what the point that Gemara is saying, when the prophet continues, Baruch Shem Kvar Dela Olam, means you should always be blessing Hashem, even when it seems that you're in a bad situation, because, like we just said, you have that can easily very well be that Hashem is making that bad situation in order to save you from a worse one, or in order to make something else good happen for you, etc. Okay. My dichtiv, what is it? Getting back now to the baby in the womb. What does it mean? A pasuk, again, a pasuk in Kapitel Kuf Lamed Tes Tehillim. Orchi v'rivi izeirisa. My orchi and my let's first start. Orchi v'rivi izeirisa v'chol drachai iskanta. So orchi, the simple meaning of it is something like orchi, my way, the rivi and my lying down, zeirisa, you've purified, you've winnowed out, v'chol drachai iskanta, and all my ways you're familiar with. But the Gemara is dashing over here is the word orchi and the word rivi have to do with tashmish. The word orchi means my way. We find in some places in Tanakh. Where we find in some places in Tanakh that the word derech is used as a euphemism for tashmish. Oirach and derech are more or less synonyms. Derech means a big road. Oirach means a side road, but whatever, they both mean road. The orchi, my road, therefore means tashmish. Rivi is meloshen. Rashi says meloshen l'riva, which is a word that the pasuk uses in some places like reveyav and mirba. So it also means having relations. The orchi v'rivi zeirisa. So David HaMelech is saying that my tashmish, meaning the tashmish that produced me, zeirisa, and we're darshining zeirisa over here meloshen zora, meloshen winnowing out, meloshen purifying. So what does that mean? Melamed shalom notes the adam in kolatipa. This teaches us that a person is not created from the person is not created from the entire, from all of the zera that his father produces, and his mother for that matter, elamina boru shaba, only from the clearest and most useful part of it. So for example, I mean, you have, among other things, you have, when a man produces semen, you have millions of sperm cells in it, only one particular one. Hashem chooses the one particular one that's going to fertilize the egg. Out of that cell, only a small part of it is the actual genetic material that's going to produce part of the baby. The rest of it is a tail, et cetera. So in that sense, that's what the Gemara means over here, that the person is not created from the entire zera, only from the boru, only from the clearest and best portion of it. So that's the Orchid Yerubi Zevisa. Tonet Ve'Rabbi Shmuel, we learn in a Braisa of Rabbi Shmuel, Moshe La'odim Shazorah Be'Veit HaGranis. It's like when a person is winnowing grain in the granary. Winnowing involves, what do? You take the mixture of grain and straw and whatever, and you throw it up into the air, and the wind carries away the lighter things, straw and whatnot, and you keep the grain. So when a person is winnowing his grain, the beis agronis and the granary, he keeps the food, the actual grains of wheat or whatever, and he leaves and he abandons the psoilus. So the same way, so to speak, like Hashem sets aside all the psoilus, all the unnecessary parts of the zera, and picks only the good part, which is going to form the baby. Pid Rabba Bohu, and this is also like what Rabba Bohu said. The Rabba Bohu Rami, because Rabba Bohu pointed out, you have a sphere between two psukim. You have the famous song of David, which is in Kapitel Yud Ches of Tehillim. It's also towards the end of Shmuel Beis, that one we read as Haftarah on Shvi Shofetah. So there's a number of differences in wording between them. One of them is Ksiv Batazreni Chayil. The one in Shmuel has the expression Batazreni Chayil. The simple meaning is that it's Meloshon Ozar, like Ozer Yisrael Begorda. So it means that you girded me, you strengthened me for war. But it's Batazreni without the Aleph. So we can douch in it Meloshon Zerisa, Meloshon Zora that we said before. Uchtev Hakel HaMa'azreni Choyil. Meanwhile, you have a different pasuk in the one in Tehillim that says, that has it with the Aleph, where it's supposed to be Hakel HaMa'azreni Choyil, Hashem who girds me, who binds up my waist with strength. So there you have it with an Aleph. On the side over here, there's a note over here that also from that actually you don't even need to go to two different psukim within the pasuk Batazreni Chayil itself in Shmuel. It's without the Aleph, and the same pasuk Batazreni Chayil is with an Aleph in Tehillim. Anyway, so why does one have the Aleph and one not? Omer David the Chnei Hakadosh Baruch Hu Ribono Shel Olam Zeri Stoni VeZiraz Toni. David is thanking Hashem, you winnowed me, you purified me, like we just said, that the baby is formed only from the purest part of the zera, and therefore, and by doing that, you made me strong. In other words, so therefore, one pasuk is Batazreni Choyo, without the Aleph, representing that, saying that you purified me to make me that I should be born, that I should be formed from the best part of my father's and mother's zera. And then that the result of that is Vata'azreni Chayil, or Kelahama Azreni Chayil, that you then girded me and strengthened me for war. By making me strong to begin with, you made it possible for me to be able to be strong in war. What does it mean, a pasuk in one of Bilam's Nevuot that says, who could count the dust of Yaakov and who could number the roiva of the Jewish people? Now, what does roiva mean? So one explanation is it means roiva meloshin roiva a quarter, so it means how could anybody count even one quarter of the Jewish people? But the Gemara's dashing over here with the word roiva meloshin that we just said before ochi berivi zeirisa, that the word rivi means lying down, means reveya v'nirva, and therefore it's a loshin of tashmish. So here also we're dashing that umisper roiva Yisrael has to do with tashmish as well. So this teaches us that Hashem is sitting there and counting the various times when Jewish people have tashmish. When will there come a drop a drop of zera, that a tzaddik is going to be formed from it. So Hashem is watching and looking forward when's there going to be such a one. So that's what he says. Mispar through Israel, who could possibly count all the revias, all the tashmish that the Jewish people have? And the Gemara continues. By the way, when we say over here, Shatzadik notes to Hemena. Now we mentioned on Tzayin Obeis the famous thing, Tzadik Verosha Loika Amar, that Hashem doesn't predetermine. Hashem doesn't pre-announce to the Malach, rather, whatever, whether a person is going to be a Tzadik or a Rosha. But nevertheless, we know as the famous thing that Amram writes that a person is that even though we don't understand how it is, but we know that Hashem knows in advance what's going to happen, and yet we have the free choice of what's going to happen. So therefore, in that sense, Hashem knows over here that this baby is destined to be a tzaddik, but nevertheless, the person has free will whether to actually live up to that. I guess also it fits well with what the Alter Rebbe explains in Tanya, that a tzaddik, that generally speaking, a tzaddik is somebody who's born already with the neshama, with the ability to be a tzaddik, as opposed to the rest of us are born with the ability only to be beinonim. So in that sense, like as soon as a person is born, as soon as a person is formed in the womb already, he has the ability to be a tzaddik. And that's like Hashem, so to speak, looks forward to that. So the Gemara continues, V'al dover zeh nismes enoy shel Bilam harasha. For this thing that Bilam said, because of that, his eye was blinded. What happened? Omar, Bilam says, when he says this passage, talking about that Hashem is looking forward to the various times that the Jewish people have relations, he says, what's going on over here? Misha who tahur v'kodesh, Hashem who's pure and holy, umashos of tahur v'kodeshim, and the ones who serve him, the malachim, are pure and holy, yotis v'dava zeh, he should be looking at such a low-down, dirty thing. By him, as far as he's concerned, having relations is a very low down and improper thing. And how does Hashem get involved? How does Hashem get involved with such a thing? He didn't realize, of course, the famous thing that Ramban writes in a famous letter, Geras Ramban, that actually it can be the holiest thing. It's called Deya in the Torah, et cetera, I mean, Bilam himself, we know famously that he had relations with his own donkey, Aloy Anoshi Asankha, et cetera. So, he looked at it from that point of view, that it's a low down animalistic kind of thing. He didn't realize that by us, it's a very holy thing. And yes, Hashem is very closely involved with it. I once read a very interesting thing in this connection, by the way. Back then, I think we've talked about it before. Back in like the 1960s or so, they were trying to do a survey of how many Jews of different denominations are there in America. How many Orthodox, how many Reform, et cetera. I think it was actually not so much how many officially belong to Orthodox shuls or whatever, but like how many are actually Shomer Torah or Mitzvah. That's what it was. They were trying to see how many Jews are Shomer Torah or Mitzvah. Question is, what do you determine? I mean, there's a lot of different mitzvahs. Some people are careful with one more than the other. Which one should you use as a benchmark? So first they thought to use Shabbos. Shabbos is a very obvious public thing. A person keeps Shabbos or they don't, and we can use that. Then they decided, after they thought into it a bit, they decided instead to use whether the couple keeps Taras and Mishpacha. On the theory, and they said, they wrote about this in their report, they figured like this. A person who's not committed to Torah and Mitzvahs is going to take the view, wait a minute, that's the most private thing in my lifetime. What do you mean? The Hashem is going to tell me what to do, the rabbis are going to tell me what to do or whatever. What's it Hashem's business? It's just between me and my wife. As opposed to a frum person, a person who actually believes closely in Hashem and then knows and is going to say just the opposite. It's the most important thing in my life, my relationship with my wife. How could Hashem not be involved in it? And so therefore, these researchers realized once they realized that would be the best benchmark whether a person is showing Torah or Mitzvah. So that fits with our Gemara over here, that Bilam is taking the view, what is Hashem doing being involved in people's bedrooms, whereas the truth is Hashem, yes, is very much involved. So therefore, so Miyab Nismet Einai, so right away, when Bilam said this, his eye was blinding. Dichtiv, and one eye. And we know this, Dichtiv, because later on, in one of his nevuos, he says, Nu'uma gevesh sum ha'oyim. This is the words of the man whose eye is shisum. Shisum, Rashi on the Pasuk explains over there, Tosfos explains over here, that the word shisum means open. So it means, in other words, so one explanation of it means that only one of his eyes is open and he's able to see with it, and the other one is closed because it's blind. Another way of looking at it, Rashi mentions on the Pasuk that the word shisum ha'oyin implies that he has one eye that's completely poked out, like the eye socket over there is completely open because there's no eyeball in it anymore, as opposed to the other one has an eyeball in it. So therefore, so we see from shisum ha'oyin, however you explain it, it means that he had one good eye and one. And on this that we're saying that Hashem looks forward to the times when people are going to have tashmish and are going to produce a child as a tzaddik, this fits with what Rabbi Yochanan says. He says, "My dechiv vayishkav ima balaylo hu." What does it mean? You have the pasuk in Parshas Vayetze, next week's parsha, that tells how, so you have the whole story with the Dudoim over there. So Reuven brings the Dudoim to Leah. Rachel asks for them. They make a deal that Yaakov is going to be with Leah that night. And the pasuk says, "Vayishav ima balayla hu." He lay with her on that night. But what's the word "hu"? If it meant on that night, it should say balayla hahu, like balayla hahu nadadash natamelech. If it just means that he, Yaakov, lay with her, then it doesn't need to say "hu." Vayishav already means that he lay. So what does the word "hu" mean? It means melamed shakadosh baruch hu siya ba'oseh ma'aseh. Means that he, Hashem, helped out in that matter, because this is the night when Yisachar was conceived. And therefore, if Hashem helped, that Hashem wanted it to happen, because Hashem knew that this is the time when, if they have relations now, then the tzaddik, the Talmud Chacham, Yisachar is going to be able to be born. Shenema, Yisachar chamor gorem. We say later on in Yaakov's brachas, in Parshas Vayechi, he says Yisachar chamor gorem. Literally, it means Yisachar is a strong bone donkey. But the Gemara is doubting the word gorem, meloshin gram, meloshin grum, meloshin that it caused. Means chamur goram loy Yisachar, the donkey caused Yisachar to be born. Because what happened? The pasuk says that Yaakov came home that evening, and then Leah came out to meet him and told him, "You're with me tonight." So Rashi explains, how did Hashem help that? How did Hashem help make that happen? Hashem gave Yaakov's donkey the idea that evening to turn towards Leah's tent. Even though by rights it was supposed to be Rachel's or whoever's turn that night with Yaakov, but Hashem Dafka made the donkey turn towards Leah's tent, and then Leah came out to meet Yaakov, and everything developed from there. So that's Hashem made that happen. That's what we say, that Hashem looks forward to when a tzaddik is going to be born. Rabbi Akiva Eger brings over here in Gilyon Ashaf, he brings from the Aruch, that says that actually what happened, a bit of a different take on it, that when Yaakov came home that evening, Hashem made his donkey bray, Hashem made the donkey make a noise. As the Leah heard the noise, and heard the noise of the donkey braying, and she came out and told Yaakov, come to me. So either way, the point is that Hashem got involved over there and made it happen. Amar of Yitzchak, Amar of Am. Famous thing, we've had it a few times before in Amar Sefer. Isha mazrach chila yeledes lachar. If the woman produces seed first, then she will give birth to a boy. If the woman produces seed first, then she will give birth to a boy. And if the man produces seed first, then she'll give birth to a girl. So what does it mean? We talked about briefly the other day. There's a couple of different possibilities what it means. One possibility is we talked about the other day. It can mean that it depends whether they have relations before the woman ovulates or after it. Usually you have, especially nowadays, it's much more common that women ovulate before they go to the mikveh, but sometimes it happens that they do afterwards. So then there can be that depending on when they're having relations relative to the ovulation, it might be what the Gemara means. The other possibility is it means when the man orgasms versus when the woman does. That if the pastor, according to what the Gemara says later, it sounds more like that second one, because the Gemara is going to talk about ways to make it more likely to have boys. So anyway, that's the idea. So then, if the woman produces zera first, then the baby will be a boy. And we talked about a few times in the Gemara already. In this parak alone, we said that conceivably, what could happen is they're both mazriya at the same time, and then we're not sure if it's going to be a boy or a girl. Which is why you have the Gemara in Brachas, for example, that says the Gemara in Brachas mentioned in that connection, for example, up until 40 days from conception, you're able to daven that it should be a boy or a girl. It's not considered tefilas shav. Because conceivably, you don't know which one of you was Mazriya first. So therefore, conceivably, it's still something that's up in the air and could be changed. After 40 days, it's already fixed, and then it would be a thrill of strong. Okay, I mean, there's the pshat meaning of it, with whatever it means. There's the explanation of apichsidus, that the idea is when the ish mazriyat shila refers to when you have a sarusa de la ela first, when you have Hashem takes the initiative in our relationship, and then it only makes a mekeva, it makes a weaker kind of relationship that we have with Hashem, as opposed to isha mazriyat shila yoledes zachar. But if we, who are like Hashem's wife, have the initiative first, then it produces a boy, a stronger relationship. There's actually one of the Maimarim One of the Maimonides in the Siddur in Gath talks about when we say in Krishna, and we say Uristam Oito Uzhauten as comments of Hashem, and Laman Tizkuru Vasitam as comments of Oito. So the word Uzhauten and Tizkuru Vapashwas, and you still remember. But the Alpha Rebbe talks about over there in the Maimur, over there in Siddur and Gach, that it's also Moloshan Zachar. So the idea is when you have the proper relationship with Hashem, that's represented by the Tchelus and that's represented by the Tzitzit, then the result is that you will have the Sarusa de Losata, you will be the Isha Mazrach Pchila, and the result of that is your Letus Zachar, the result is that your mitzvah will be the Zocho type of mitzvah, the ones that are able to be Mashfia, not just Mekabel. Okay. Shenema, because how do we know this, that Isha Mazrach Chilei Yoledes Zocho, etc. Shenema, because the Pasuk says, Isha Ki Tazriya V'yolda Zocho. The Pasuk says, when the woman is Tazriya, when she produces Zera, V'yolda Zocho, and she gives birth to a boy, so therefore we see that when she is Mazriya first, then it means that there's going to be a boy. We learn in a bright in this connection. Originally, the Chachamim said this idea that you have what happens if the woman is Mazriya first, what happens if the man is Mazriya first, that you have a boy and a girl respectively. But the Chachamim did not clarify what pasuk we learn it from. And it's not necessarily, you can't necessarily say that it's a proof from Isha Ki Tazriya V'yolda Zocher, because okay, that shows that if she's Mazriya first, you have a boy. It doesn't show that if a man is Mazriya first, automatically it means that you have a girl. It could be, if she's Mazriya first, then you have a boy. And if a man is Mazriya first, it could be either a boy or a girl. So we didn't have yet a proof that it's both ways, that one is definitely a Zocher and one is definitely a Nekeva. Ad Shabar of Tzadik Upirshay, until the Tzadik came and explained it, where do we learn it from? Like this, you have a pasuk in Parshas Vayigash, after it, so it lists all the descendants of Leah, who came with Yaakov to Mitzrayim. It says, Ela b'nei Leah asher yoldo l'Yaakov v'Padan Aram. These are the sons of Leah that she bore for Yaakov in Padan Aram. The eighth Dina Bitoi, plus also there's Dina, his daughter. So we see that the pasuk called speaks of b'nei Leah, the sons of Leah, and that talks about Dina Bitoi, his daughter Dina. Tola has Chorim, and Nekevus, and Nekevus with Chorim. Therefore, we see that the pasuk is attributing the boys to the female, to Leah, and the girl, Dina, is being attributed to the man, to Yaakov. So we see from that having a boy depends on something from the woman, and having a girl depends on something from the man. Now, the point is, Marshall says that we still need both psukim, because again, if we only had the first pasuk, Isha Ki Tazriya, again, we wouldn't know that the reverse is true. On the other hand, if we only had our pasuk, Eila B'nei Leah Ves Dina Bito, we wouldn't know, okay, fine, so having a boy depends on something from the woman, we would say. Having a girl depends on something from the man, but we wouldn't know what that something is. We wouldn't know whether it's being Mazriya first or last. So therefore, Isha Ki Tazriya teaches us the actual order of things. So both psukim are interdependent, and from the two of them combined, we can learn this idea that Isha Mazriya Tchila, etc. In this connection, the Gemara brings a pasuk from Divrei Yomim. You have a pasuk over there that's talking about certain descendants of Shevet Binyamin. And the expression over there is Vayil Bnei Ulam, the sons of Ulam. Ulam is a man was mentioned over there. So the sons of Ulam were Anoshim Gibore Chayil. They were men. They were men who were strong, who were powerfully strong. Derche Keshet, so were able to bend the bow. They were able to fight with bows and arrows in war. Umargim Bonim of Nei Bonim, and they were producing many sons and grandsons. Now, the question is, if it just meant that they had a lot of sons and a lot of grandsons, then the expression would be Ravu, like you have in other places, in Divrei Yomim, when it wants to say that people had a lot of children, it says Ravu, that they had a lot. So the word Marbim actually is a plural. It's a verb. It's an active verb. It's saying that they were causing there to be many children and grandchildren, and many sons and grandsons. So what do you mean? How does a person have the possibility to ensure that they have a lot of sons and grandchildren and grandsons? Yeah, they can have tashmish a lot of times. That doesn't guarantee that they're going to have a lot of boys. They could equally well have girls. So what does it mean? Ella, what it means is, what the Pasuk is teaching us, mitoch shemashin asman bebetin, what they would do is, these people from this family, these men, when they were having relations with their wives, they would stay on top of the stomach. In other words, the idea is that during Tashmish, they'd wait. They wouldn't finish off. They wouldn't produce zera until she did first. So this goes with what I was saying before, that it may well be that the Isha Mazrat Chila and Isha Mazrat Chila has to do with which one reaches orgasm first. That seems to fit better with the Gemara. They would make sure that their wives did first. So they did that. They held themselves back. Kadeshi Yazriu, Nisha Tam Chila. This way, their wives have Zera first, produce Zera first. And that way, like we just said, Isha Mazrat Chila Yeledes Zachar. So therefore, the result is that they're making sure, not making absolutely sure, of course, but they're making it more likely that their children are going to be boys. Therefore, Malala and Akasa Chila Ma'abim Bonim of Nevonim. Therefore, the Pasuk considers it as if they actually made, they had more sons and grandsons. Now that accounts for sons. How does it account for grandsons? So one explanation from Ben Yahu is that, okay, obviously they can't control what their sons are doing when they're married, but usually sons take after their fathers. So if the fathers had the self-control to be able to do that, to make sure that their wives should be Mazriya first, then their sons are probably going to do the same thing, and therefore it's more likely that they're going to have grandsons as well, the same way. By the way, there is a Gemara elsewhere. Actually, there is a Gemara, I think, in the Nedarim that says that you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to be Masha Babetin. You're just supposed to have relations and get it over with. But actually, the Ravid has a sefer on the dinim of Taras Mishpacha and various other related things called Balei Hanefesh, where he writes, basically, it depends what the person's kavana is. You can have one person who figures he has to finish up as soon as possible, because otherwise he's going to start having machshavas zaris, for example, start to think about another woman, which would be wrong, as the Gemara says there in Nedarim. So then he's doing better to finish off as fast as possible and not worry about what we're saying over here in order to shiazru and shasein chila. And Hashem will reward him for that, if he's doing it for the right reason. As opposed to over here, we're talking about these are people who have the ability to control their thoughts better. They don't have to be worried so much about machshavas zaris. So then they're being mashing al abetin. They're delaying their pleasure in order to give pleasure to their wives, and in order to make it more likely that they're going to have sons. So then that's also, they're also doing it l'shem shemayim, and Hashem will reward them appropriately. That's what the Ravid writes. V'hainu the Amr of Ketina. This is also like what Rav Ketina says. Yochoni lachet kol banai zchari. I could, if I wanted, says Rav Ketina, make that all my children will be males, because I can do that, he's saying. In other words, I can control myself, that I can wait to be Mazriya until my wife is, and that would make it that all my children will be boys. And in fact, also in that connection, Omar Rabba Haroi Salafis, so in a different way of saying it, Omar Rabba Haroi Salafis, Kobonis Korim, Yivel Vyishna. If a person wants that all of his children should be males, then he should have relations twice. Because what happens is that after they have relations the first time, not necessarily is the zera from that first time going to be what produces a baby. As we said before, Hashem picks which one it's actually going to be. Therefore, if you have relations again, then it's more likely that she's going to have her taiva has already been aroused the first time. Therefore, she's more likely to be mazriya before the second time. And that way, the second time, then you have a better chance of having a boy from it. Now, Aruch HaNer points out, it's not the reason why we're only mentioning after the other one is because it's not as foolproof, because if the zera from the first time already is going to go fertilize the egg, then it's too late a second time. In fact, I said it wrong before, actually. This that I was saying before about Mashin Asim Abetin, about what it says in the Nedarim, it's actually, sorry, I got it wrong. It's in Eruvin, the Gemara actually says that this that Rava is saying over here about Yivol B'Yishna is not really the right thing to do, that you're only supposed to do it once. And that's where the Ravid says that depends what Kavana the person is doing it for. Is he doing it with the Kavana in order to, it's something different, actually. No, I was correct about the first one. No, this is something else that the Gemara says over there that it's not right to be Boil B'Shoina. So Mephoshim explained, I don't remember which Mephoshim it is. Maybe it is the Ravid also, who says that it's a difference. Are you doing it with her consent or not? If it's with her consent, then by all means, do as it says in the Gemara over here. If she's not going to agree to it, then don't be doing that. That's what the Gemara is saying in Erev, then it's wrong to do that. Okay. Fine. But Amar Abishak Amar Abhan. Ein Isha Mesaberes Elosomuch Lodesta. when does a woman become pregnant is only fairly close to the time when her vest is going to come. So you have, in other words, that the shortly before her vest, shortly before her period is going to come, is a good time to have relations, because then she's more likely to get pregnant. Obviously you have the time right before her period is expected. You have the owner before it where you're not allowed to. So obviously Rabbi Yitzchok is not talking about that. But we're talking about close to that time, but not quite in it yet. So like the owner before it, let's say. Shenema, because the pasuk says, "Hein ba'ovah in cheloti." David HaMelech says in Tehillim, "Behold, I was conceived ba'ovah in aveira." So what does that mean? It means close to the time of aveira. Damnida, after all, so the Gemara mentions in a few places, Rashi brings from Ksuvus, we had it earlier in Arma Sechta as well, I think, that when a woman, the more a woman bleeds during her period, the more likely she is to be fertile and to have babies. So therefore, so the Ovain refers to the Damnida, but it's something that could lead to Ovain, because if they have relations when she's in Nida, then they're Chayiv Karis. So therefore, Hein ba'oven cheloti, David HaMelech is saying that I was conceived very close to the time of oven, very close to the time when my mother is likely to have been when my mother is eventually going to be nida, where then they would have relations during that actual time. It would be a serious avera. Rabbi Yechanan Amar Samach Tevila. Rabbi Yechanan says no. The time when a woman is most likely to get pregnant is shortly after she tovels. Because the same pasuk continues that my mother was heated up, the seed was taken in and fertilized in chet. Now the word chet, of course, can mean avera, but here the Gemara is gashening that the word chet is maloshin mechata, means cleansing. So therefore, it means when my mother cleansed herself when she went to the mikveh, that's when yechamas ni'imi, that's when my mother was stimulated and became pregnant with me. So the Gemara says, my mashma da'ai chet lishna de dachuyu. Where do we see that the word chet is an expression that means cleansing? So just give the chitei et habayis, because you have a pasuk in Parashas Metzora describing after a house has had saras, how the kohen purifies the house. So the pasuk says v'chitei et habayis, should cleanse the house. When we tag him in, the Targum Onkelos translates it v'yedake et beisa. V'yedake dalav kof yud is the Aramaic equivalent of tahor in Hebrew. So it means that he should purify the house. He should make the house tahor. V'yedake et beisa. Or you have another proof that chet means that the shortish chet means to cleanse. From the same capital Tillim, from the same capital Munalif, Techat Eni ve'ezoy ve'etmer. Cleanse me, Dovan HaMelech is asking Hashem, cleanse me with ezoy, like when you sprinkle on somebody on Par Adoma, and I will be pure. So we see also that Techat Eni is Meloshin cleansing. So therefore, so Rabbi Yechon is saying that Uvechet Yechamat Ne'imi means that my mother conceived me after the time of chet, after the time when she toveled in the mitzvah. Okay. When a boy comes into the world, then peace comes to the world. One thing is, the Gemara points out further down on the Amud that many times you find when a man, at the end of the Perek, at the bottom of the Amud, we're going to say that men often are easier, when they get angry, it's easier to appease them. It's easier to ask mechila from them, and then they'll let it go, as opposed to women sometimes are more resistant to that. So therefore, in that sense, when a boy comes into the world, then shalom comes into the world. This is, by the way, one of the sources when we say that we have a Shalom Zachar on the first Friday night. One idea is based on our Gemara over here, because when the boy comes to the world, then Shalom comes to the world with him. By the way, another reason for the Shalom Zachar, and also a famous reason why we eat Arbis at it, is we said on Mamad Oven Beis, that the baby is taught the whole Torah in the womb, and then when he's born, he forgets it. So therefore, like in a certain sense, like he's in Avelus now, sort of mourning over the Torah that he lost, and therefore we visit him at home, just like an oval is visited at home, and therefore we eat Arabic, just like you eat round things in a shit house. But I was going to say, but over here, anyway, so we're saying that when a boy comes to the world, Shalom comes to the world, so therefore that's one idea behind the meaning of Shalom Zachar. Shinema, if you have a posit in Yeshaya, Shilchu Kar Moshel Eretz. Send a kar, kar means a gift, Moshel Eretz, to the ruler of the land. Now what happens when you send a gift to the ruler, you're doing it in order to make peace. So therefore, so you see that and the word Zohar stands for Zekar. The word Zohar stands for Zekar. This is a gift. So therefore, if we see that Kar, a gift that you send to a king, is related to, if we see that produces peace, and we're saying that the word Zohar itself has the word Kar in it, Zekar, this is a gift, and that implies, in other words, that when a Zohar comes into the world, then you have peace coming into the world. Marsha points out also, you have the word Moshel in this pasuk, usually the word would be Melech. But the word Moshel is actually the word that is actually the same as the letters of Shalom rearranged. Va'amr Rabbi Yitzchak Ve'Rabami, also Rabbi Yitzchak said from the yeshiva of Rabami, or Omer Rabami, he says the name of Rabami, Ba Zohar Ba'olam, when a boy comes to the world, Ba Kikroi B'yadei, his loaf of bread, meaning symbolically, means his parnasa, comes with him. And the reason for that, because Zohar stands for Zeh, Kar. Because again, we said the word Zohar stands for Zekar. Before we said that Kar means a present that you send somebody for Shalom. Now we're doubting the word Kar differently. The word Kar is also the Yichtiv Vayichra Lahem Kero Gdoila. Pasuk in Malachim that says he made for them a big party. So a big Suda. So we see the word Kero, the word Kar means a party, means a Suda. So therefore, Zekar also represents the idea that the boy comes into the world with his kicker, with his suda, with him already. As opposed to, he continues, Nekeva ba, Nekeva eini maklum. When a girl comes into the world, she doesn't have anything with her. So Rashi points out, Marsha actually explains Rashi that you have the Gemara in Moed Cotton that says that a person's boni chayu mezonis, as in particular we're focusing here on mezonis, the mezonis of a person are destined from when they're born. But our Gemara is saying over here that's more for boys, not so much for girls. For girls, one thing is, Marsha points out, they're going to eventually, they're going to get married, they have their basherta already destined from before they're born, and therefore their mazel in a certain sense depends on their husband. So like they don't have their own independent mazel when it comes to parnasa, instead they have whatever their husband's, whatever their basherta's mazel is, that's theirs as well. Also, Marsha points out, we see this in Halacha. We see that, for example, what Maisi Adeha, the earnings of a girl before she's when she's a Tana or a Naira belong to her father. Later on, after she's married, they belong to her husband unless they make arrangements to the contrary. So therefore, in that sense also, like she doesn't have anything of her own because her nechasim are generally her property is generally under the ownership and the control of her father or her husband. And we see that from the word nekeva. Nekeva stands for nekia ba'a. She comes into the world clean, in other words, cleaned out, emptied out, with nothing with her. Ad de'omra mezoni lo yavila. And unless she asks for mezonis, then she's able to change her mazel, then unless she davens for it specifically, lo yavila, it won't be given to her independently. She's going to have to generally depend on her husband. Yichtiv, nokva schorcha olai ve'atena. You have the pasuk in Parshas Vayetze, where Lavan says to Yaakov, specify your schar to me, and I will give it. The word nokva is also the same letters as the word nekeva. So we see from that expression that also, so a nekeva doesn't automatically get mezonis, she has to daven for it. The man comes with a mazel that he's going to have mezonis or not. The woman has to specifically daven for it. Rav Shimon ben Yochai's Talmidim asked him a question as follows. Why does the Torah say that when a woman gives birth, she has to bring a korban? And one of her korbanos is an oila. Fine, there's not a big question about an oila, because fine, she just went through a dangerous situation. She has to bring that. She has to bring an oila in gratitude to Hashem. But why is she bringing a chatas particularly? Omalahan, the Rav Shimon answers them, the shah shekeras leled, what happens is when the woman crouches down to give birth, kefeset v'nishbat shalot hizokik levayla. She jumps up, she goes ahead and swears that she's never again going to have relations with her husband because she says it's so painful. There's a childbirth that I don't want to go through this again. Therefore, the Torah says she should bring a korban because she's going to end up being over on her shavua because she's going to end up having relations with her husband again. However, Rabbi Yosef says that's not a very good, what kind of, that's not a good explanation. I have a problem with that explanation, says Rabbi Yosef. Number one, the whole concept when you bring a korban for violating a shavua is only when it was b'shovig, not b'mezid. Here she's over on it b'mezid. And over Harota Talia Mesa. What happens when a person is over on a shura? It's not that they how you machaper on it. They have to have Harota. They have to have Harota, and they have to be master nether. He or she's not being master nether. So what kind of an explanation is that? But Oid, and also Rabbi Yosef says, if it's because of that shavua, korban shavua boi yisuyis, then after all, she should have to bring a korban for a shavua. What's the usual korban that a person brings if they violate a shavua victory? They have to bring a sheep, they have to bring a female sheep or a female goat. Here the Torah is saying that she brings a bird for a chatas. So Rabbi Yosef says, I don't accept that explanation. Okay, there are other places, actually. There's a different place where Rav Shimon himself answers. He says the reason why it's not the regular korban for a shavua bitui is, after all, she doesn't say this shavua out. She doesn't say this shavua out loud. She just thinks it in her mind. So it's not really like a full-fledged shavua. So you can't say that she should have to bring a regular korban for a shavua, because after all, she's only thinking it. Okay, different mafoshim also talk about that. I think actually it's brought someplace in a medrash that the thought is fluttering around in her mind, and therefore the Torah tells us she just has to bring a korban that flutters around, namely a bird. Okay. Also, then Rav Shimon ben Yochai talmid asked him another question. Why is it when a boy is born? We've been learning throughout the parak that when a boy is born, the woman is tummy for 7 days. When a girl is born, she's tummy for 14 days. Why is the tumor for a girl twice as long for a boy? So the answer is zocher shakol smechim boy. When a boy is born, everybody is happy about it. Therefore, she regrets that same shavua that we just said, the shavua that she says, I'm never again going to have relations with my husband. She regrets it after only a week. As opposed to when a girl is born, everybody is sad. Now, in what sense? Why should they be sad when a girl is born? And the reason is, now Shaw explains, because eventually this girl is going to grow up. She herself is going to get married. She herself is going to have children. And she's going to be going through the same pains that her mother just did. So therefore, Marshall says, in that sense, therefore, when a girl is born, like everybody has a certain degree of apprehension. Yes, mazel tov, you got a girl, et cetera, et cetera. But one day she's going to be going through the same chevle later. She's going to be going through the same birth pains that her mother just did. There's Gemara in Sanhedrin that mentions that when a father of a girl has various worries about her throughout her life. Is she gonna get married? Is she gonna end up being mizana? Is she gonna whatever? So in that sense, like there's a greater happiness when a boy is born than when a girl is born. So therefore, nekeva shakol afsevim. So therefore, with a girl, there's less the simcha is less great. Therefore. So therefore, we can expect that she only starts regretting this shavua of hers only after 14 days. And then she feels like, I want to have relations with my husband again. And then in that case, we said that she's breaking her shavua and she needs to bring a korban. Okay. I mean, obviously, these are not hard and fast explanations. I mean, these are explanations of the Agadza. I mean, you know, even if the woman never thinks such a thought during the birth, she still has to bring a chatas. Even if she regrets it sooner, even if she never regrets it, even if she does, you know, whatever, even if she regrets it immediately afterwards, you still have the same 7 and 14, respectively, for a boy and a girl, et cetera, but still, Rav Shimon is giving us a basic reason for the Mitzvah and the Torah, and then beyond that, you can look for other reasons as well. Ultimately, it's because this is how Hashem decided. Another thing they ask him, why does the Torah say that Mila should be specifically on the 8th day? After a baby is born, why not on the 7th day? Rashi says, for example, I mean, you have so many things in Torah. You have so many things in Torah that are connected with the 7th day. Also, Marshall says the question is not so much why the eighth day, but why the Torah mentions that she's Tomei for 7 days after a boy, and then right after that, the pasuk continues, and on the eighth day, you make his bris milah, implying that there's some kind of connection there. So what's the connection? So the reason is, you don't want that comes the bris milah. Everybody's happy for the bris milah, and his parents are upset because they're off limits to each other. They're off their entashmish. Now, of course, nowadays with the whole thing that we don't have dam toyar, et cetera, then practically speaking, she's not tahor for her husband when it comes to bris, but at least in principle, api Torah, once 7 days have passed since the birth, then she could already go to the mikveh and be mussar to her husband. And therefore, so the Torah of Shimon is saying, that's why the Torah set the bris milah for no earlier than the eighth day, in order that the parents should also be happy that they're back to being able to be together. Okay. Tanya, how you're a mayor, amen? Why does the Torah say that when a woman becomes Tomei Nida, she's Tomei for 7 whole days? Why 7 days? He says the reason is because her husband is constantly able to be with her, but Kospa, and after a while, he feels like she's not as attractive to anymore. Familiarity breeds contempt, they say in English. So like he can have relations whenever he wants, so therefore like it's not so attractive to him anymore. Omra Torah, Tei Tmeya, Shivat Yamim. So the Torah says she should be Tomei, Shiva Yamim. So the Torah says every so often she should be Tomei for 7 days and off limits to him. Kadesh Tei Chaviva Al Baila, Kishak Knisos of a Chuppah. This way, when they're back together after the 7 days of enforced separation, she's as precious to her husband and as beloved to her husband as like when they first came to the Chuppah. And he looks forward to having relations with her, and that it keeps their relationship fresh. Why is it that a man goes around looking for a woman and he's going around looking for his shidduch? The ein isha machzeres alish, and a woman doesn't usually go around looking for a chassan. So he says, Moshal Adam Sha'ovad La'aveda. Imagine like you have a person who lost something, mi machazer al mi, who looks for what? Obviously, the one who lost the thing is looking for the object that he lost and not the other way around. The same way, in other words, Adam, so to speak, lost a rib, a tzela, no, a side, that became chava. So therefore, so to speak, therefore the man is looking for the part of him that he lost. This is what I was saying before. Okay, I forgot that it was in this Gemara over here. Why is it that when the couple is having relations, the man is facing downward and the woman is facing upward towards the man, towards her husband? So he says, the reason is, Zem and Makam Shenivra, Vazum and Makam Shenivra. The reason is because each one is facing what they were created from. Adam was created from the earth, therefore he faces downward towards the earth. The woman was created out of Adam, out of Adam's body, therefore she faces upwards towards him. Then they ask him another one of name Maha Ishmakabal Pius Vena Ishmakabelus Pius. Why is it that men are sometimes easier to calm down and to appease them and then when they're angry? Noyach Lutis, as Rashi says, they're easier to appease. The Isha the Ain Ishmakabelus Pius, and women are not always so easy to appease and to calm down. He says the same thing, Zumim Mokam Shenivra, Vizumim Mokam Shenivra, because each one follows the pattern of what they were created from. A man was created from earth, which is pliable and flexible. Women are created, the woman was created from the bone, from a bone of Adam, and a bone is much less flexible. And the last one they asked him, Ma Isha Koila Orev, Vein Ish Koila Orev. Why is it that a woman's voice is sweet sounding? And a man's is not. A man's voice is deep and harsh a lot of times. A woman's voice is much more pleasant sounding. So he says, Zemi Makam Shenivra, Vizumi Makam Shenivra. Again, because each one goes according to what they were created from. Man, Adam, was created from earth. Earth doesn't make much of a sound. If you bang on the earth, it doesn't make much of a sound. You can't even make musical instruments from it, really. Vizumi Makam Shenivra. As opposed to the woman goes according to what she was created from. She was created from a bone. You hit a bone, it makes a nice sound. It makes a nice pleasant sound. Not only that, the Aruch HaNer points out, we learned at the end of Kinim, that you even have that bones are sometimes made into musical instruments like flutes. So therefore, a woman's voice, therefore, is more musical and pleasant than a man's voice. Shenema, as we actually see in the Pasuk in Shir HaShirim, where you have in the whole muscle over there, where the man is complimenting the woman, Hashem is complimenting the Jewish people. He says, your voice is sweet and your appearance is beautiful. Hashem speaks of, so the Chosin speaks of the Kala, and Hashem speaks of us, the Jewish people, that we have a pleasant voice, as opposed to, Tosfos says, when she praises him, in other psukim, in Shir HaShirim, you have the woman is praising the man, we're praising Hashem, we don't speak of Hashem's voice, we don't, it doesn't say about his voice, it just describes his appearance, Dodi Tzach Ba'odim, so we see from that that men don't have a very nice, sweet-sounding voice, as opposed to women do. Okay, Marsha points out that Gemara wanted to finish off the parak on a good note, and therefore it ended off with the pasuk Kolich Orev Marich Nava. Hadron Alacha Makalas Chaticha.
Thank you.